Holy God, we give thanks that you have gathered us here together in worship this morning, that you have gathered us together as a body of believers. We desire to be the people that you have called us to be. We desire to be united in the work of love in action. Draw us together despite our differences, and help us to learn from each other so that we can bring others together in your name. Unite us with Christians everywhere who strive to bring Christ's message of love and compassion to a broken world. Enable us to be a uniting force for our government leaders, that we may empower them to inspired leadership and equitable representation. We pray for wisdom for them, that they may make good choices and decisions for all. In our neighborhoods, our schools, our jobs, at the grocery store, the bus stop, and on the street, connect us with those who do not have enough to eat, enough to give, and with those who have not received enough love. Let your love for the poor in body and the poor in spirit draw us closer to those who suffer. Lord, we pray that you will give us courage to be your people. Give us strength to be a uniting people. Help us to answer the call to be your people, that we may have the wisdom to know that you are God, that we may have the courage to reach out in love to those around us. And one way, Lord, that we are reaching out in love this morning is with the different requests that we bring you. We pray, Lord, for Tina Metz as in her difficult struggle with cancer. We pray for your comfort and for your presence. We pray for Stephanie Taft's brother, Phil, who is recovering from surgery. We pray, Lord, that you will be with that family and that you will be with him as well, that you will bring healing and comfort and presence in this time. We also pray that you, Lord, as we prepare to open your word, that you will open our minds and that the scripture that is read and that your word which is proclaimed may lead us into your truth and teach us your will. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of your holy name, in your holy name, and in your all-encompassing love, because of the one, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, that we may have this new life and this assurance that you hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's good to be with you all again this morning. I think the boys and I have been off on vacation in a few other places, and I feel like we haven't been around in the last few weeks. And I'm doing a bit of supply preaching this summer, so you might not see us a lot in the next few weeks either, but it is definitely good to be with our church family this morning. As we got in the car this morning, Johnny went, "Oh good, we're going to our church." So it's good. Sometimes it's tough being a preacher's kid and you get dragged all over the place for Sunday preaching. We're going to begin this morning not with John 15, but actually with Galatians 5. As we're diving into the fruits of the Spirit, I thought it would be good for us to read the full fruits of the passage Spirit. We heard parts of it this morning in our litany. But it also helps us look into what the apostle means when he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we're going to start with Galatians 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse 13, and we'll read on to verse 26. And then in a little bit, we will get into John 15. So Galatians 5, beginning at verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last week, God's word was revealed to us, the importance of Jesus' ascension, and then the resulting gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the resulting fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Scripture teaches us that human beings are estranged from God. Or even more specifically, one descriptor used by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says that we are dead in our sin, so much so that we can do nothing to move ourselves towards God, unless God breathes the Holy Spirit into us and makes us alive again, unless God gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we can live and breathe and move again as children of God. The gift of the Holy Spirit brings us new life. It means that we can come to know God more and more and be transformed more and more into God's image and likeness. The descriptor of this new life in Galatians 5, at the beginning of this passage that we just read, describes this new life as freedom. Freedom is a word that we heard and proclaimed in the service of reconciliation this morning, and it comes directly from Galatians 5. As we just read, Galatians 5 opens with, "You, brothers and sisters, are called to be free." And when we unpack that statement, we begin with you, those who are hearing God's word in this letter. It isn't just those group of churches in Galatia who originally received the letter, but all believers in every time and place. It is us gathered here this morning. We could just as easily read you, brothers and sisters, gathered as Fellowship CRC on July 8, 2018. You are called to be free. So what does it mean to be called? To be called by God is to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, not because of anything you did or earned, but because of God's free action towards us in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the next question is, to what are we called? And that what is freedom. We are called to be free. To be made free indicates that we were once not free. It means that once upon a time we were captive, imprisoned, enslaved. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul describes this lack of freedom as slavery, as slavery to sin. So just as Scripture describes the human predicament as dead in sin and therefore unable to reach towards God, it's also described as a kind of slavery, a slavery to sin, in which we are also unable to reach out to God. Two different images to describe the same thing, the inability to be able to reach out to God on our own. And the result of this inability to reach out to God is what is described in this passage in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the slavery. It's described by the Apostle Paul as the fruits of the sinful nature, or in some translations it also says the fruits of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. The reason for some of the discrepancy between flesh and sinful nature is it's trying to get at the same thing. When the Apostle Paul is saying that these are the fruits of the flesh or the fruits of the sinful nature, the translations are trying to get away from the idea of thinking that the human body is the fruit or is the place where these things grow and are festering, but rather it is the flesh that is the sinful nature, that which has not yet been made new, or that which has not had the Spirit of God breathe new life into it. So that's why some of the translations go between flesh and sinful nature. One is trying to help describe what is going on here. Anyways, when we, in this passage, in contrast to the fruits of slavery, we get this idea of you are called to be free, you are called to be something else. And so it says, you, my sisters and brothers, were called to be free from the fruits of the flesh or the fruits of the sinful nature. Because you are, and it's saying, because you are recipients of the life-giving Spirit of God. And it says, you are called to live and move and breathe again. You are called to choose life and not death. Because Galatians 5:13 tells us, the gift of freedom, the free gift of God of the Spirit, comes with a choice. And so we read, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So underneath this statement is the understanding that life as a child of God is not a static state, but rather it is a lifelong journey in which there are going to be choices and challenges, opportunities to choose life or to choose death. In other places in scriptures, it's described as dying to the old self and arising to life of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. So when the apostle instructs us and the Galatians, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, he is instructing us as we walk through this lifelong journey not to use our freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather the apostle enjoins us to choose life, and in doing so, to choose love. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Then we get the list of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And so this morning we begin with love. The kind of love that we're looking at is intentional love. That is, love that is patterned after God's own love. And so our central question this morning will be, how do we cultivate this fruit of love? Or more specifically, how do we cultivate a life marked by God's own love? And for this, we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. So in John chapter 15, we're actually going to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read on to verse 17. So, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So at its source, what this passage teaches us is that love comes from God. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the gardener, the Spirit is the life-giving power of that vine that allows the branches to continue to live. There is no love or life apart from this vine. Not only that, the Father's love is the source and pattern of Jesus' love. So that the only way that love grows in us is to remain in Christ and therefore in the Father. To stay attached to the source, to grow and to be pruned by the Father. In other words, to let the Father's own pattern for love be the pattern for our love. It allows, as the gardener prunes the vine, the gardener shapes the vine. It shapes the way that it's going to grow and develop, the way in which it's going to bear fruit. And it's the same kind of idea here, that as the Father prunes us, in other words, the Father is shaping what our love is going to look like, because God knows exactly how that love should be. And so we allow the Father's love to be, or the Father's wisdom to be the guide for our love, that our love is patterned after God's. And then we get this sticky word later on in verse 10, and Jesus starts talking about commands. And often love and commands can at first not seem to fit very well into each other. Jesus says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love." And commands can give this impression of subservience. And didn't we just learn from Galatians 5 that we are free, free from the slavery of sin? The difference here is that Jesus' commands are not the kind of commands that produce slavery. Rather, they are the kind of commands that give new life. In other words, they're kind of commands that guide our love and guide us away from the slavery of sin, which is why in verse 15, Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, I have called you friends." In other words, there's a different kind of relationship that's going on here. It's not one of a master and a slave or a servant, but rather of friends who are bound together in a relationship of love in which there is trust and respect. A friendship which brings life and love, not death and hate. In other words, Jesus' commands are not to be a burden, but rather they are to produce their own kind of freedom, a freedom from the slavery of sin. So then what this chapter is getting at is that the character of love is to get at the character of love. And we have to ask, what is the character of this love that grows in us? as we remain in Jesus, fed by the Spirit and pruned by the Father. And the character of God's own love can kind of be described in a few different ways. First of all, the character of God's love is that it is completely unmerited and undeserved. In other words, God reaches down to us in love, not because of anything that we have done or anything that we could be or anything that we could do to deserve it, but rather it is God's free gift to us. God loves us because God loves us, not because we are worth something extra because of something that we have done or proven to God. God's love is completely unmerited and undeserved. Secondly, God's love is steadfast. That means that there is nothing that will break it or change it. In Romans 8, we hear, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword?" And the apostle says, "No. Because neither life nor death, angels or demons, the present or the future, or any powers can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." In other words, God's love is steadfast and enduring. It does not change. It does not go away. It does not get lost. God doesn't change his mind because we weren't good enough. It is there for us forever. Another character of God's love is that God has a suffering love. That means God, in God's love, draws near to us in the very fabric of human life. God never stands aloof or isolated. In the Old Testament, we read how God tabernacled with his people in the desert. God's presence, his holiness, was present in the temple, right in the midst of his people after the temple was built. Even when the people have to go into exile, in Ezekiel 10, we have this imagery of God, the holiness of God, the chavod of God, coming up out of the Holy of Holies in the temple. And then Ezekiel has this vision of a chariot, and the chariot goes with the people. The chavod, the holiness of God, goes with the people out into exile. Even as the people have to leave the temple and leave Jerusalem, God goes with them. His presence is there with them. He does not abandon them. And then in the incarnation, in Jesus Christ, we have Emmanuel, God with us. In John 1, we read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." God is near to us. And at the Pentecost, with the sending of the Holy Spirit, we know that God's Spirit lives right within us. We are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. God walks with us and alongside of us. God's love is a very present love that draws near to the very fabric of our life. God is not aloof or isolated. And we also learn from Scripture that God's love knows no bounds. There are no limits to God's love. And even so, we are told to not limit our love. We are told to love our enemies. And we are even given the image of the Good Samaritan who helps the complete stranger. And more fully, we have the image of Jesus who lays down his life for all, as we read in our John passage this morning. So perhaps the most defining characteristic of God's love is its absolute other-directedness. That God so loved the world that he gave. God gave his only Son. God's love is always directed to us. And as such, God's love calls us out of ourselves. God's love calls us to live a life of unconditional concern for the well-being of others. To love as Christ has loved us. And that brings us back to this Galatians passage this morning. At the beginning, Paul tells the Galatians and us to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, to have the same care and concern for your neighbor as you do for yourself, to make sure that your love has an other directedness to it. But that statement also makes me nervous. This love your neighbor as yourself. It is a statement that I think has been misunderstood or misused and twisted, and as a result has sometimes become a weapon for abuse. One of the courses I had the opportunity to TA in the January semester this last year was Doctrines of Reconciliation, and it looked at all these different understandings of how it is that God may have reconciled himself to us, and some of the critiques for these Doctrines of Reconciliation. And one of the critiques talked about this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself as being problematic. And at first it kind of like made me go, what? What do you mean? Like, this is a central core of who we understand ourselves to be as followers of Christ, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourself. But it talked about, this critique talked about how sometimes the statement to love your neighbor as yourself has been used to expect such extreme self-giving or self-emptying that it has also been used as a way to force people to endure all different kinds of abuse. Abuse of, well, you need to let this other person do what they are doing to you because you need to love them. And that's how you love them. And it's kind of this turning an upside down of, you no longer love yourself because of the way, or you empty yourself so much that in your attempt to love another person. And one of the authors that I read in preparation this week talks about that's not what this command means. This command to love your neighbor as yourself is not to love your neighbor to the exclusion of yourself, to the exclusion of letting anyone do anything they want to you in the name because you are loving them. But rather, it is also to love yourself, because if you are loving others and yourself in the same way, both will be a result of respect and dignity. So it means this command is not just a command to other-directed love, but also a command against any sort of self-loathing and abuse. It is a command to love ourselves, but also to love others. And in doing so, that means that in loving ourselves, it is to not desire anything less for ourselves than what God desires for us. That's the difference, because sometimes when we talk about self-love or I'm loving myself, it means that I am thinking of myself first. And that's not what this command is getting at. What this command is getting at is we should know what God desires for us and for others, what is the best for the community as the whole. So to not desire for ourselves less than anything that we desire for others. To desire for ourselves what God desires for us. Not what we desire for ourselves, but what God desires for us. And in turn, to desire for all people what God desires for them. And this can get kind of tricky and it can get kind of mixed up. And there are a lot of obstacles that we have in this kind of life for love, of finding that point in which we are desiring for each other and for ourselves the kind of love that God desires, the kind of love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ, a kind of love that doesn't result in self-loathing or abuse, but rather in life and in flourishing. Because that's what Jesus' love brings. It brings flourishing and life. So we need to guard against mixing up self-interest with God's desire for us. We live in a culture where we are encouraged to operate in such a way that everything is part of the marketplace. And we are encouraged to operate in the marketplace as self-interested parties attempting to secure our own existence in the midst of everyone else who is also doing the same. As a result, we begin to see the other as something that exists to either compete with me or to serve me, rather than an image bearer of God who is unique and splendid in their own right. So we can end up feeling like we're fighting over the pieces of one pie and that I need to grab all that I can for myself at the expense of everyone else, to make sure that I am taken care of. And that is self-interest. That isn't the kind of love that God is calling us here. That isn't even self-love, and it's definitely not desiring what God desires for us. Jesus, as we have learned, has a very different economy of love, a love which sees the opportunity for a community to flourish together, not to hoard off by myself. And part of that being off by myself or disconnected means that we can end up putting a price on everything and everyone. And one of the ways that we can kind of see this happen is with our talents and our abilities. It's easy to start to think of ourselves and others in terms of their purchasing power or whatever what it is that they have to give to the whole community as a whole. And the more you have to give or the more prized your talents and abilities are, the more power you should have in that community, or perhaps the more self-interest you should have in that community. And sometimes this even just comes into our life as a whole, and we can start thinking about what it is that I have that makes me worth it in the larger world or the larger community. What gives me the say, and what gives me the power? One of the questions that came to mind for me when I thought about this is, how often do we choose a line of work or a position only because it promises to pay us well, either financially or in influence or in what it is that we want to get out of it? And God's love does not work like that. It's not about what I want to get out of this or how much value of something I will get out of it. What are you going to give me? What am I going to get if I do this for you? If I help you out, what am I going to get back in return? And that's not what God's love is getting at here. That's not the other directedness that we are talking about in God's kind of love here. Rather, it is, what is going to be the best for the flourishing of our community, the flourishing of life? That is the other directedness of love. It's not about what I get, but what is best for the community as a whole. And that same thing can kind of happen in our relationships. I call this the contracting of relationships. Am I getting enough out of this friendship? Am I getting enough out of this marriage? Is it worth it for me anymore to be your friend for that time, the time and energy it takes to be in connection with you, to be in relationship with you? Or is it time to cut, when we ask the question, is it time to cut the cord because I'm not getting enough from you? We talk in those kinds of terms. That isn't the other directedness. It is true that there have to be limits so that when we talk about that we are, that's the balance of self-love and abuse, but this question of whether or not someone else is worth my time, we have to ask, is that the other directedness of love, which is patterned after God's love, or is this my own self-interest? Even asking those questions let us know that the fruit of the Spirit is working in us, or that the power of the Spirit is working in us to produce this fruit of love. I often wonder what would happen if God operated that way. If God's love was about this contractual relationship of whether or not God was getting enough love or enough response or worship or glory out of us in order for it to be worth it that Jesus was sent to die for us and to rise again. But that is not, thank goodness, the way that God's love works. We don't have to earn it. It is a free gift of God. And our love should be the same. So the question that we are left with is, how do we cultivate this life, this fruit of love, a love patterned after God's own love? A love that desires for ourselves and others what it is that God desires for us. And first of all, it means that we need to pay attention to others rather than our own self-interest. We need to ask ourselves those questions. What's my motivation here? Is my motivation of something just for me? Or am I trying to reflect the love of God in Christ Jesus? Am I desiring for this person or this situation or this community what it is that God desires for them? Am I other directed, or am I only directed in my own self-interests? One way in which we can ask ourselves this is, or to start to put together this pattern of thought, is to reflect on the portion of time you devote each day to yourself, your concerns, and your agenda, compared to how much time you devote to the needs and the concerns of others. Then consider beginning each day by asking God to give us eyes to see the needs of others and ourselves, so that we can faithfully love according to God's desires for others and yourself. Another question that we are, or another way in which we can begin to cultivate this fruit of love, is to receive and to give graciously. Sometimes it can be harder to receive a gift from someone than it is to give a gift to someone. That reception of a gift can sometimes make us feel like we owe someone something for it. And that is not this kind of other-directed love that this passage is talking about, or that God patterns, or that we need to pattern after God's love. God doesn't require something back from us in payment for Jesus. It is a free gift. And learning how to accept these free gifts from others allows others to love us. Because if we want to have an other-directed love, it means we also have to receive that love from others. It goes both ways. And so to open ourselves up to receiving the love of the community, the love of others in whom we are in relationship with, without feeling that it puts us in sort of some sort of debt, that it's not some sort of marketplace exchange. This person gave me something, so I have to give them something, or back and forth, or always keeping score of who's done what. Rather, it is a free gift of love both ways. And it also means to learn to give graciously as well, to give out of love, not out of obligation or because we think it's our responsibility. And finally, it means that sustaining stewardship is what I have written down here. A love that's patterned after God's own love looks at sustaining stewardship, which means that we are on guard against any kind of exploitation or abuse, at misuse of self-interest, or misuse of this idea that we have to love others as much as we love ourselves. That means being on guard for those who for those situations or systems in which the good of all is not intended, but rather the emphasis is on what's in it for me. So we need to pay attention to others versus our own self-interest. We need to learn to receive and to give graciously, and we also need to have a sustainable stewardship as we learn to pattern our lives, or cultivate this fruit of love from the Spirit, a love which is patterned after God's own love and care for us. Because you are called to be free. Free to choose love. Free to choose the other directedness that God has called us into action, and in which comes from God's own love for us and this relationship. It's not something that comes out of us on our own, but when the Spirit is at work within us. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that we are free, free from the slavery of sin, and free to choose love. We pray, Lord, that we will not choose our own self-interest, but rather we will be able to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that love will mean loving who you have made us and who you have shaped each and every one of us to be, that there will be no self-loathing, but also that there will be a balanced other-directedness modeled after the way that you have directed yourselves towards us, that your love may be abundant in our lives, and that this fruit of the Spirit of love will be evident to all that we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.